Okay, ladies, in last week's study, we are exhorted by James to receive the implanted word and apply it to our lives, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we were also cautioned to watch our tongues. We see in this week's study, James is calling out the church for a disparity in their conduct, their Christian walk, as followers of Jesus, because of the treatment people coming into the church, into their assembly. They had heard the word, received it by faith, but their walk isn't matching their talk. Let's go to verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, ladies, Jesus was writing to a very partial age, filled with prejudice, hatred based on class, ethnicity, nationality, and religious background. In the ancient world, people were routinely and permanently categorized because of they were Jew or Gentile, slave or free, Greek or barbarian, male or female, rich or poor. James calls them brethren, and he's identifying with them as believers in Christ. He's pointedly telling them that they are falling back into the worldly ways, into their old nature, admonishing them that they needed to turn from that and walk in the new nature of Christ, to walk as a reflection of the character of Jesus in love, care, and compassion towards all persons without partiality. James calls Jesus the Lord of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:16 tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Think about that, ladies, how we walk in our faith, in our religion is what people call it, but it's our relationship with Jesus. What we do and how we actually treat people is telling what we really believe, what we practice. Our faith is being fleshed out, and if it's contrary to what we profess, we are deceiving ourselves, and our religion is useless. As a matter of fact, if we are judging and favoring people according to worldly standards and not looking at people as Jesus did with a heart of compassion and love, we will actually turn people away from the Lord. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the gospel seriously and considered converting to Christianity. He believed that in the teaching of Jesus, he would find the solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. So one Sunday, he decided he would attend services at a nearby church and talk with the minister about becoming a Christian. When he entered the sanctuary, however, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. If Christians have a caste differences also, he said, I might as well remain a Hindu. Oh my goodness, to think that the judgmental actions of Christians by people coming into the church would draw them away from having a knowing knowledge of Jesus and a saving relationship with him should break our hearts. It ought not be so. We must keep looking into that mirror of God's word to remind us of who and what Jesus commanded us to be a light in a dark world and a reflection of his love for mankind. We are vulnerable, though, ladies, because of our flesh nature. Let's be honest. When we see someone, we kind of make an initial assessment about them. Do they look safe? And in this world, that's probably not a bad thing to do. But we may notice, ladies, their dress, their earrings, their makeup, something about them that draws our attention to them. And we make an assessment before even speaking with them. And I have a little confession. The Lord pointed this out to me. The other day I went to Starbucks with my friend, and a gal came in, and she was coming to pick up her mobile order. And I noticed how she was dressed. She had really long blonde hair, and it was very obviously bleached. She was dressed in high dollar current fashion. And I was just kind of checking her out. And she was leaving the same time as we were leaving Starbucks. And she got into an Escalade that looked like it just came out from being detailed. It was gorgeous. And I thought to myself, she was the expensive epitome of what this current generation likes to portray. Just the cost of getting her hair done probably would have blown my mind. I had to admit, though, I was being judgmental and honestly a bit envious of the fact she was younger than I and could afford things I would never dream of spending money on. How could I dare to do that? Who was I to judge her? I didn't know her. And the Lord convicted me, and I had to ask for forgiveness. It is clearly shown in Scripture that Jesus was not judgmental. He was not a respecter of persons. Jesus gave everyone an equal opportunity for salvation and judged all with the same standard, that of love. We should certainly want to be like Jesus, respecting every person coming into the church as an equal brother or sister in Christ. James is telling them that they had become judges with evil thoughts. It might have been in hopes of selfish gain from the rich people or to maintain class distinctions, as we heard about with Gandhi, or simply out of pride, prejudice, or contempt. When people judge or make assumptions on another based on the externals they see of that individual, they are discriminating as to who is worthy and who is not. They are not seeing the individual how Jesus would, with a heart of compassion and love. That is why James is saying it's wrong. When people come to church, no matter how different or how they look or act to us, we are commanded to look at them as Jesus did, as sheep needing a shepherd to guide them. We are to do the same for those we meet in the world, and perhaps our faith practice, our walk, will draw them to a relationship to Jesus. Okay, let's go back to verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, said, the religious experts in Christ's day judged him by their human standards, and they rejected him. He came from the wrong city, Nazareth of Galilee. He was not a graduate of the accepted schools. He did not have an approval of the people in power. He had no wealth. His followers were a nondescript mob and included publicans and sinners. Yet, he was the very glory of God. No wonder Jesus warned the religious leaders, stop judging by mere appearances and make right judgment. Jesus ministered to a wealthy Jewish leader as well as poor beggars, to virtuous women as well as prostitutes. Therefore, we should not demonstrate partiality or favoritism because of someone's social status, their wealth or lack thereof, because Jesus didn't do this. 1 Samuel 2:7-8 says, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the baker from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. During this time, when people became followers of Jesus Christ, they were cast out of the synagogue because of their faith in Jesus. Many times they lost their livelihood and they were disowned by their families. If they weren't poor, they were made poor. If they weren't, the rich oppressed the poor during this time, and in the ancient world, there was a custom of summary arrest. at the bottom of the social scale, men were so poor that they could hardly survive, and there were moneylenders and that were very extortionate. If a creditor met a debtor on the street, he could pull them into debtor's court, literally dragging him, and he would be held for the debt. The poor man would be forced to sell his property if he had any, and if he didn't have that, he'd be forced to sell his wife or his children as slaves to satisfy the debt. This is what the rich were doing to the poor. Therefore, James is questioning the church for their preferential treatment of the rich. They were doing just as the world was doing. It didn't make sense. It should not be happening, especially in the church. F.B. Meyer said, "There is nothing that men dread more than poverty. They will break every commandment in the Decalogue rather than be poor. But it is God's chosen lot. He had one opportunity only of living our life, and he chose to be born of parents too poor to present more than two turtle doves at his presentation in the temple. All his life was spent among the poor. His chosen apostles and friends were, with few exceptions, poor. He lived on charity, rode in triumph on a borrowed steed, ate his last meal in a borrowed room, and lay in a borrowed grave. Hath God not chosen the poor of this world? Why is poverty so dear to God? It is in harmony with the spirit of the gospel. If God cares for the poor of this world, so should we. The materially poor man may be more likely to depend on the Lord and be more open to the gospel of Christ because of his great need. Even the poor material in this world, the poor believer in Christ will inherit the riches of the Father in heaven and be eternally rich in Christ Jesus. The majority of the rich, however, aren't depending on God to meet their physical needs. They tend to trust in their riches and not God. They are more likely to pursue ways to obtain more riches than a relationship with the Lord. They will use their riches to influence people, gain power, and obtain more riches and material possessions for themselves. Jesus said in Mark 10:24-25, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." We see this happening in our world today now, don't we, ladies? As an example, as you know, Californians are paying a really high price for gas for our cars right now, supposedly because the shortages or the higher cost of doing business is driving up these costs. Incredibly though, those companies have recorded record high profit margins. Instead of passing along the profits to lower prices, many are focusing on strengthening their companies by paying dividends to their investors or buying back shares for their company stock. I have a graph that I found, and it shows the profits in 2021. You see it up on the screen. And those profits and the profits that increased by the end of 2022 are in orange, and you can see how much money they've made, and they haven't passed that on to the consumer. Romans 2:8-11 says, "But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." We must ask ourselves, is our heart loving the world, chasing after its riches, or is our heart loving the Lord, seeking the eternal riches of a life lived for Christ? Are we looking out for our interest or looking out for the interest of others as well? Okay, let's go back to verse 8. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become transgressors of the law. The royal law is the law of love. Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." These scriptures indicate we do know how to love ourselves. What you love, you take care of. Maybe sometimes we think we don't love ourselves, but we have. Did we brush our hair before we came here? Did we brush our teeth? Did we put on clean clothes? Do we worry about how we look? Do you feed yourself when you're hungry? If we do those things, we do love ourselves. Ephesians 5:29 says, "No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church." The Lord loves and cares for his people and those of the church, and we are to show that same type of love to those around us. It is the law of God to love him and in turn to love our neighbor as ourself, made in his image. When we do, we are in effect fulfilling the royal law of love, and we shouldn't have a problem with the sin of favoritism or partiality. John Phillips put it this way, "God is neither partial nor prejudiced in his dealings with the human race. The color of a person's skin, the size of his bank balance, the number of degrees he has after his name, or the place he holds in the social hierarchy leaves God completely unimpressed. The Lord Jesus was as polite to the woman at the well in John 4 as he was to Nicodemus in John 5. He was as gracious to the woman who touched the hem of his garment as he was to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue in Mark 5. He was as open to poor blind Bartimaeus as he was to the rich young ruler in Mark 10. He had no respect of persons. He treated everyone with the same love, the same interest, the same care and concern. He was not condescending when he was dealing with the publicans and sinners, and he was not intimidated or compromising when he was dealing with those who occupied the seat of power. Sometimes the Lord did not approve of people's behavior, but he looked beyond the individuals to their deepest needs and treated them with dignity, no matter what. And ladies, so should we. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Jesus said in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Of course, the only way for us to do that, to keep this commandment, is to be continually filled by the Spirit, who alone can bring forth this quality of selfless love, supernatural love, from a human heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first fruit. We have been given the power through Christ to fight the temptation of putting ourselves first. We have to put Jesus first, especially if that is what God is prompting us to do and he stretches us out of his comfort zone. We want to follow that acrostic joy, Jesus, others, and you in that order. It's hard, though, because our flesh is weak. So we have to remember, look to others as we want others to look at us with compassion, care, and understanding when we lose it sometimes or when we feel downcast. We want that kind look, that kind word. Doesn't it make your day when somebody pays attention, just acknowledges you, greets you with a smile? It brightens our entire day. Now, there was an instance when they started the host ministry here at Revival. My Bible study leader was the ministry leader of the host ministry at that point, and she recruited me. She kept bugging me about it, and I told her I didn't think I could do that because I was pretty reserved. I was shy and an introvert, and I said, I don't think I can do that. I have a hard time talking with people I don't know, but she wouldn't let it go. So the next week, there I was serving, and as nervous as I was, I had been praying, and I had said, here I am, Lord, use me, and this is how we wanted to stretch me, push me out of my comfort zone. So I prayed, and God gave me the wisdom to see that it wasn't about me. It was about greeting those people that were coming into his church, to welcome them, to tell them about the church, to tell them that they were loved, to welcome them in as sinners needing a Savior, just like I did, and that they weren't going to be judged here by the church, that they were going to be loved, and the Word of God would be poured into their hearts, and that they would want to practice Christianity. They were looking for a home church, and we wanted them to be here and to know that they were loved. Once I took the focus off of me and put it on the Lord and his people, he gave me the power and strength to move past my inhibitions and to be used as a vessel for him, for his reaching out to people that needed to know his love. I got ministry opportunities to pray with people who were upset, who had come out of service crying because the message had touched them. And I'd pray with them, and then the next week they'd come back and thank me for praying with them. It was a stretch for me, but that's what the Lord wants to do in us, to show his love to people outside the church and even to those within the fellowship. When you notice someone downcast, just give them a smile. Greet them. Pray with them if you can. Step outside yourself if you're shy and inhibited. Do it. The rewards from God are amazing. You're blessed more than you're blessing them, probably. And I can tell you, if the Lord hadn't used my Bible study leader to push me out of my comfort zone, I never would have grown, and I probably wouldn't be here giving this overview right now. So let the Lord use you. Studying these passages has caused me to reevaluate how I am when I come to church. Am I looking out for my friends, to sit where I'm comfortable around people that I know? Or am I looking for that person who's sitting alone, or looking for that person who may feel outcast? I need to go up to them. I need to show love. We all do. Just to give them a greeting. Greet them. They may get greeted at the door, but they come in and sit down and they feel like nobody cares about them. Nobody notices. But God notices them, and he wants us to be his vessels, to be Jesus with skin on to others. Take that time. Look around. Even if it's just a greeting inside and a smile, it may make their day. They may have had a rough day and they need someone. If the Lord prompts you to pray with them, do it. Don't just think it. Take that step of faith. Even if you're shy, God will give you the words to say and the ability to do it. Church should be likened to a hospital for sinners, not a social club for saints. Sometimes people seem guarded when they come in. They sit there and they seem like they want to be left alone. But be that smile, be that kind word. Show them the love of the Lord and make them feel loved like God loves them. Okay, I'm going to go down to verse 12, but I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. That scripture says, whatever you say or whatever you do. Both are commands in the present imperative, calling for habitual, godly speech and actions that honor the Lord. And those actions will be judged or rewarded. We may not always be perfect in it, as Jesus was, but our goal should be to reflect Christ in our speech and in our actions with others. Romans 12 to 13 in the New Living Translation says, when the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying that law that makes us right in His sight. It can be quite the challenge to walk godly as a Christian in this fallen world. We are bombarded daily by ungodly influence around us, TV, social media, and the movies. We need to be regularly looking into that perfect law of liberty to ensure our speech and our walk, which is our actions, are in line with the command of God, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It is then James reminds us that we will be blessed in what we do. Ultimately, the only way to obey these commands is reliance on the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because of the love of Christ has been poured out into our hearts as believers, He will give us the desire and the power to work out this aspect of our salvation, to walk in His love. Romans 5:5 in the New Living Translation says, "For we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love makes obedience a blessing and not a burden. If we love God, serving Him and keeping His commandments will bring joy. The Spirit of God makes this obedience possible. Luke 6:31 says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Do we consider how we want to be treated? We want people to treat us with kindness, compassion, and love. Do we consider those that we come in contact daily the same way? Do we treat them the same way? We're sinners. We're all flawed by sin, sinners needing grace and mercy. We're to be looking into that perfect law of liberty, the law of love, or have we just deserved ourselves in the mirror of God's word and then walked away and forgotten who God's called us to be, His vessel of love to a dark world? James is reminding us that God calls partiality and favoritism sin, and we will be judged by it. It can be difficult to practice God's grace towards somebody who treats you poorly or is obnoxious and grates on your nerves. But Jesus looks at us with grace and mercy, with love, and He has commanded us to do the same towards others. He will give us the strength and the wisdom to do that. Matthew 5:43-45 says, "You have heard it said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you," and that's not easy, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." I know from experience the hardest thing to do is to forgive somebody who's hurt you or sinned against you. We have received mercy from God through Jesus Christ. Jesus loved mankind enough to suffer and die a cruel death on the cross to pay the price for our sin. Jesus prayed for his persecutors while on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If He was willing to suffer for us the way He did, we should be willing to die to self, nail the personal sins committed against us or by us to the cross. We should pray for others in like manner and with the same love as Jesus did. We are commanded as Christians to love, to forgive, to show mercy and grace to others, just as we have received, even when it's painful and difficult. It's sin if we don't. We have that choice. We deserve God's judgment, not to show mercy and grace to others, to love as Jesus loved, or to forgive as He is forgiven. It is a choice. Ladies, let's live in the light of the gospel, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He will give us all we need to love others as he has loved us when we live for him and make the kingdom of God our primary concern. Only then can we be set free to love others as we have been loved. Let's close in prayer.